I want to talk from Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 25 through 33, and I'll focus on a certain aspect of this passage, but let me read it for you. I don't have the PowerPoint for you today. Pretty busy most of this week, but I have had time to just gather my thoughts before the Lord. I'm going to start reading in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Just look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them even before you ask. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we are to seek first. The Greek word is proton. What it really means is it's first in either time or place or chiefly importance. More important than what you will eat. More important than what you will drink. More important than the clothes you will wear. We are to seek the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, was the central message of both John the Baptist, who came forth preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven, he called it the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. And it says of Jesus, from the time he returned from the wilderness, after his time of testing in the wilderness, when he began his public ministry, he began to teach and preach in every place, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here he calls it the kingdom of God. And what are we to think of this? What are we talking about? What is he saying we're to seek? What is this kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven that we're to seek? Let's look at what Jesus himself said about it in Luke 17. If you have your Bibles, Luke 17, I'm going to start in verse 20, and I'm going to read the passage down through verse 37. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Don't go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day that Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. You remember what happened to Lot's wife?
She
was turned into a pillar of salt because she was lagging behind as the angels dragged, those two angels from the Lord had to drag Lot and his daughters out of the city, and she was lagging behind and looked back. You know why she looked back? Because home is where
the heart
is. And her heart was in Sodom. Our heart is not to be in the things of this world. And that's what we remember, because the things of this world spiritually will turn you into a stone. You will lose sensitivity to the things of God, and it'll just dull your spiritual life, and eventually you'll become lifeless like Lot's wife. And Jesus goes on, people were eating and drinking, but just don't forget what happened to her, okay? Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses their life will preserve it. So I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Where, Lord, they ask, he replied, where there is a dead body, the vultures will gather. I've often wondered what that statement meant. Let me explain it to you, at least share with you what thoughts came to me. You know, if that's your nature, it's what you look for. What is repulsive to us is very appealing to the vultures, isn't it? They look for it. They fly around and look for it. They have the nature that causes them to like and look for it. Are you born of the Spirit? Are you a child of God? You know what? You'll be looking for it. You'll know where he is. You'll be ready. Because the two things that Jesus referenced about the days of Noah and the days of Lot had nothing to do with how wicked they were. Now, we know that the world was wicked during the days of Noah. We know that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked. But that's not what Jesus mentioned. What Jesus mentioned about both of those days is that people were living their normal life. They were buying, selling, marrying, planting. They were going about their daily life like today was going to be like yesterday, and let's get ready for tomorrow. And all of them in both days had no idea what was about to happen to them. It took them by complete surprise. And that's what we're not to be so caught up in this world that the day of the Lord takes us by complete surprise. We're to be ready. We're to be ready. So amen. We are to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's talk a little bit about what that means. What is the kingdom of the Lord and his righteousness? What exactly is it, Pastor, are we to seek? Well, notice that Jesus said the kingdom of God is not observable. You don't see it by physical signs. And he said the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's not something that we look for visibly. It is something that is invisible to the natural eyes, because the kingdom of God is spiritual. It is a spiritual life and a spiritual kingdom that we are to seek regardless of where we are physically on this earth. According to the United Nations, there are about 195 to 196 recognized nations. If you count countries that are not necessarily considered nations but are territories, there may be as many as 220 to 250, but there are 195 to 196 recognized nations. Every Christian living in the spiritual kingdom of the kingdom of God is to live the same way regardless of what nation you live in on the earth. It's because that to live in the kingdom of God means to live under God's authority, led by God, directed by God, obedient to God, looking to God, hoping in God. And let me tell you, that is really good news for us in this political season, because we're about to choose the best, you know, do the best we can in the political system we have to choose the next person to be the president of this nation. What's wonderful to me is that does not change the way I will live. I will live being led by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And I am to live under the dominion and the kingdom of God while I am here as a citizen of the United States. And my Christian brothers in Russia are to live in the kingdom of God in Russia. My brothers and sisters in China are to live by the kingdom of God in China. Wherever we are, in every place, at every time, we are to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ, led by His Spirit, and we are to seek the things that are His kingdom's concern. And the foundation of our Lord's kingdom is righteousness. He will reign in righteousness. The psalmist said that righteousness is the foundation of your throne. He will rule the world in righteousness. So what we're to seek wherever we are is the righteousness of God and His rule. And in this regard, we are to be the salt and light of the earth. Whichever political party you want to identify yourself with, I would be careful identifying yourself fully with any particular party. But if you're a Democrat, you know what you should be seeking? You should be seeking to be light and salt and influence of the kingdom of God as a Democrat. You should be concerned for the things that honor Christ and that are pleasing to God as a Democrat. And if you're a Republican, you think the Democrats are satanic. No, that's a joke. All right, I want you to laugh. See, you can't think that way. What are you to do as a Republican? The same thing you're to do as a Democrat. You are to seek what's influencing the kingdom of God, His righteousness. You're to seek to be salt and light in the world. As we live as believers, we don't think of other people as enemy. We can tend to think that because that's the polarization that this political process creates. They create a we versus they. But as believers, our only concern is the kingdom of God and its progress throughout the world. Do you think it's right that we only care about the kingdom of God in the United States? No. Shouldn't we be concerned about how whatever happens in this country, how its effect on the kingdom of God throughout the world? As believers, that's what we are to seek. We are to seek, how does the kingdom of God advance? What is pleasing to God? What is right with God in every nation, in every season, in all the things that involve in our life? As I said, the kingdom of God is not physical. It is spiritual. Paul elaborated on this. If you have your Bibles, in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 9 through 19. I'm going to start with verse 9. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? That's something that we must not ever do. We do not want to look on someone else with contempt. And can I say this? I've not been watching the news. I've been fasting from the news during this season where we are having a time of devotion. But I'm not saying I'm not watching any television. I just turn the news off. I'm not watching it. But I see the ads. You know, the ads are full of contempt for other people. They still are. They are. This person is trying to make those that follow him or vote for him feel contempt for the other person. And that is something that should be foreign to the believer. We're not to look on others with contempt. It says, let's go on. For we will all stand before the judgment seat. Verse 11, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself, of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. So a Republican should not pass judgment on a Democrat, and a Democrat should not pass judgment on a Republican. Amen. Do you see that? Let's stop passing judgment. Let's stop the polarization. Let's stop the aggravation. Let's stop the we-they discussion. We're not to get drawn up. You can be in favor of a particular candidate or particular party for your reasons, but you don't hold those reasons and hold the other people that don't think like you in contempt. That's wrong. That just creates problems that have repercussions to this entire country. Instead, not passing judgment on one another. Instead, it says we should make up our mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. And sometimes that stumbling block is being so caught up and so proud of our own opinion that we relish saying it to them, even if they're not in favor of it. We enjoy what it sounds like, so we say it, even though it makes them uncomfortable. I don't want anyone doing that. I don't care who you're going to vote for. Don't walk in these doors spouting that person's name.
Amen.
You understand?
Yes.
Don't do that. We all come here and we gather under one name, the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And that's the name we want to hear here and the name we want to speak here. Because we'll think differently, and there's room to think differently here. Some of you can't stand this person, and other people, for different reasons, respect the one you can't stand. You need to realize that. And make up your mind that when you come in here, you're not going to put a stumbling block in front of anyone else.
Yes.
You're going to be careful. We're going to gather in the name of Christ. That's our purpose here. We're of His kingdom, and we're citizens of a heavenly place.
Amen.
And Paul is counseling this because there was a great difference that Paul was addressing, Jew and Gentile.
Yes.
And they lived two different ways and had two different histories and very different culturally. And Paul wanted them to exist together in peace as one family in Christ. And that is our mission. We are to exist as one family in Christ. And if Jews and Gentiles can do it, Democrats and Republicans can do it, okay?
Yes.
All right, we can do that. He goes on. Paul says on to say, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. So if we come in, I'm going to take another example. If we come in here boasting about our favorite person and it distresses someone else, you realize even though you're having a good time, the distress you're causing is not loving.
Amen.
See that? That's why we want to avoid such things. Doesn't mean you can't have an opinion, but just hold that opinion very carefully and prayerfully. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. And here is the spiritual aspect that Paul focuses on about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that's the kingdom we're to seek. Do you see it? We're to seek first the kingdom of God. And Paul says that this kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're to seek. We are to seek the righteousness of Christ. We are to seek the peace of Christ. We are to seek the joy of Christ in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom we are to seek. And he goes on, because anyone who serves Christ in this way, get this, is pleasing to God and acceptable to men. Isn't that sweet? We can be, if our focus is seeking God, Christ's righteousness, the peace of God, and the joy of the Lord. Not only is it pleasing to God, we get along with each other pretty well too. Because we're not caught up in all the divisive rhetoric that so many other people are caught up in at this time. So let us therefore, Paul concludes in this particular passage, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Okay. He underscores this again about the spiritual nature of the kingdom we're to seek in the book of Colossians. In his letter to the church of Colossae, chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And then he writes this to them. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. You died. What does he mean you died? You died to the old person you are. You died to the old way of living. You died to your slavery to sin. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Since the person we love and the person we serve and the person whose kingdom we seek sits at the right hand of God, our mind is always concerned, what is he thinking? What pleases him? What's right before him? And it'll keep that perspective will keep us from being caught up in lowly, divisive, earthly rhetoric. Because the men have their way of trying to push their agenda. And let me tell you, it's ugly. It's very divisive at least at this time. We're grateful that it's not always that way, but sadly, in our nation, the nation we're living in, hopefully that we're not of, but that we are living in, is very divided. And it's divided because men are so pushing their agenda, they consciously and purposely speak of those who disagree with them as the enemy, the opposition. There's a danger in having an earthly perspective. Listen to the danger. You need to see it in the contrast Paul puts it in. First, he gives us an example of the kind of mindset a mature believer should have. This is in Philippians chapter 3. This is the kind of mindset he says a mature Christian should have. Starting from verse 7, let's read together how he describes it. But whatever gains were to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but the righteousness which is through faith, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or am already made perfect, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward to what lies ahead. I strain towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all of us who are mature should think like this. Forget what lies behind. And even though you know Christ, there should be a great hunger to know him more. A pressing on towards it to fully realize how powerful the resurrection is and the dynamic change it can bring in our life. This is how we are to think. Because he goes on to say, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. It's okay for us to have different thoughts about this coming election. That's okay. All right? That too God will make clear at some point. But he goes on to say this. Join in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have a model. And keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Fix your attention not on any particular politician or any supposed savior of the day. Make your examples men like Paul, men like Peter, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, the leaders in the early church, those who live according to the teachings of the apostles are to be our examples. Because Paul goes on to say, "For I, as I have often told you before, and now tell you even again with tears, many live like they're enemies of the cross of Christ." He didn't say they are enemies. He says they're living like they were. What does it mean to live like you're an enemy of the cross of Christ? Well, here's the description Paul gives of them. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their belly. In the world at that time, the Eastern world, the belly is the center of all your emotions and your feelings. It's like, man, I just feel it in my gut, you know. And when you feel something, that we tend to say heart. It's become more the things that we hold dear to our heart. For them, it was more what they feel in their gut. But that's the idea. Their God is just how they feel and what they want and their desires. That's sad. But the last thing he says, or the second to last thing, is their glory is in their shame. And it's interesting. Even in our day, there are believers who are glorying in their new ideas. We are the open church. We are the church who accepts all people. Everyone is welcome here. We'll marry anyone, any gender, any sex, any preference. You are welcome here. They glory in that.
God help us.
Amen.
They boast in it. They make it, they like being a distinction. It was even happening then in the days of Paul. But the last thing is the most serious to me. Not that there are those who glory in their shame. The last thing that Paul said is the most striking to me, because I feel the most vulnerable to it. And their mind is on earthly things. He didn't say evil things. In other words, if our mind gets too earthly, we can find ourselves living like we're enemies of the cross of Christ. Because His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. And it's a spiritual life. It's from above, not from below. So let's be careful not to get caught up in too many earthly matters. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need the Lord's guidance. We want to be in the world. We are called to live in the world. We're just not to be of the world. Okay? So let me finish with this question, and I'm really not going to be able to answer it, but I'm going to be able to point you to the answer. I am going to read the first part of the chapter that I believe guides us into how do we seek to live in the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? We know that's the kingdom we're to seek, the spiritual kingdom that is the righteousness and peace and joy of Christ in the Holy Spirit. How are we to seek that? Well, Paul gives us an introduction to that in Romans chapter 8. If you read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, you'll get a more comprehensive understanding of this. But I would encourage you, listen carefully to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. And go back and study it, because these are verses that describe living in, walking by the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, so that you can live in the kingdom of God, in the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to start right from verse 1 of Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be an offering for sin. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of God might be fully met in us, those who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ that sets us free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do. You know what the law could not do? The law could not change men. The law could never make a man righteous. And so, whatever hope we place in the new government that will come after this election, can they make a law that will make men righteous?
No.
It won't happen. There's only one way for men to become righteous, and that is through the power and life of Christ.
Amen.
The law of the Spirit of life in Christ coming inside us brings His divine nature.
Amen.
We partake of His own divine nature, and that dynamic impartation of His life enables us to live by His Spirit and to experience righteousness, peace, and joy. And Paul goes on to say, what determines whether that's how we live or we live after the flesh? Because you realize that's a choice. You can choose to live according to the flesh, or you can choose to live according to the Spirit. That's what he says in verse 5. Those who live according to their flesh have their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit, they have their minds on the things of the Spirit. You know what our minds should be on? The righteousness, peace, and joy of Christ in the Holy Spirit. Our minds should be set on things above, where our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father is the guiding principle over all of our life. As a husband, as a brother and sister in Christ in the church, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a worker at your job, in everything you do, we are those who, by the Spirit of Christ in us, God is at work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that dynamic grace in us sets us apart from the old way of sin and death. We don't live after the flesh. Our mind, by God's help and mercy, is on the things of the Spirit. And when we live that way, the righteousness of the law is met in us. Christ enables us to treat our neighbor the right way, our husband the right way, our wife the right way, our children the right way, our fellow workers the right way, our fellow Christians the right way. The life of Christ in us is producing His righteousness if we live by the Spirit. This is what Paul is saying. And if you'll go back and meditate on these things, God will give you even greater insight into them. Paul goes on to say that the mind governed by the flesh is death. What does he mean by death? We know that death is separation from God. That's what death is. So if your mind is controlled by the flesh, you know what you are in essence? You're separated from God.
Amen.
You're not being led by Him. You exist physically, but the connection has been lost between you receiving the divine life of Christ. And that is if you're living by it. I'm not saying if you make a bad decision, that's someone living by, if your mind is governed by the flesh. You know, all of us have to battle the flesh. There's a difference of being tempted and being troubled and resisting and having something dominate you, right? My flesh, I'm a pastor, but I'll tell you, my flesh, it gives me fits too. All right? Do you think I never get angry? Think I never get discouraged? Think I never get frustrated? You don't think I feel those things? I am just as human as every one of you. But I do believe this, that every time I am experiencing those things, God is faithful. And He never lets me be tempted above what I'm able to bear.
Amen.
And every single time, along with the temptation, He provides a way out. So that I can choose to be led by the Spirit and not fulfill that old flesh. Man, that old flesh is a pampered thing, stubborn, and it never really gives up. But you just need to learn to say no. No to the flesh and yes to the Holy Spirit. And so that the Spirit can lead you. And then, little by little, what Paul says, the mind of the flesh is death, governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, or can it do so? That old nature, it'll never submit to God's law. It doesn't matter how clear you make the law. You know what the flesh lives by? I want. That's the law of the flesh. I want. Feed me. Give me. I want. And there's no law that stops that. The only way to overcome that is the very life of Christ, who says, I give. I pour out. My life is doing the will of my Father. My richness is in giving away. That's a whole different nature. The nature of the flesh is all self-centered and craving. And it's sick. It's sick, and it's all it can do. And the life of Christ is pure and gracious and full. And it loves to flow. Just, it's so different. That's why you can't make a law that the flesh is ever going to live by. You just have to be converted. You have to receive, you must be set free from the law of the flesh by the Spirit of life in Christ. That's the only way. Those who are in the realm of the flesh, Paul said, it can't please God. They're not able to. Then he says to the believers, remember, every letter in the New Testament was written to a church, right? Not the world. So this is to you. This is what Paul says to you right here. You, however, are not in the flesh. Richard, you're not in the flesh. Yolanda, you're not in the flesh. None of you sitting here are in the flesh if the Spirit of Christ is in you. You're not in that old realm. You're not governed by the flesh anymore. That's not you if you are in Christ. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Of course, he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. Do you belong to Christ?
Yes.
If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ.
Amen.
You don't have to live the other way, because God is now at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, through His Spirit who dwells in you. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, that old nature. Yep, that nature is there, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it's not to the flesh, is it? We don't have any obligation to live after the flesh, that old corrupt nature. Our obligation, and really it's more of our privilege, is to live after the Spirit.
Yeah.
That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual life. To be in the kingdom, you have to be born again.
Yeah.
Unless you become a Christian and become born again, you don't even have the Spirit of God. You first have to receive the Spirit of God. And if you receive the Spirit of God, you're born again from above by the Holy Spirit. And what does that bring you into? You come into the family. You have become a child of God. You're now a part of the spiritual kingdom. And that's the life you're to seek from then on. Get to know your Father. Have spiritual fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Come to understand the dynamic words that are God-inspired, Spirit-breathed words to live by. That's what we're to seek. And we're to seek that now as citizens of the United States, as members of this church. In everything you do, the first thing you are to seek is what is the spiritual kingdom of Christ about?
Amen.
What's best for that? What is God thinking? What is He pleased with? And when we come together, we are to be careful not to bring those other outside influences to disturb the spiritual unity and peace we have here in Christ.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
So let us, during this season, be careful. Let us seek first, chiefly, above all, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so let's don't come in here and just kind of, sometimes we get a little bit loose. We know each other well enough that we get a little bit loose. But loose lips sink ships, right? Especially fellowships, you know. A lot of fellowships have been sunk by loose lips. So we need to be careful. He who guards his lips guards his life. And the tongue of the wise commends healing. So let's determine one thing. Let's speak spiritual words to one another. Let's speak spiritual exhortation to one another. Let's encourage one another. And let the words of Christ dwell in us richly. And admonish one another. And spur one another on to love and good deeds. And coming here determined, I am not going to put a stumbling block in front of my brother and sister by being careless or carnal. Okay? We're going to come here in the name of Christ, unified in Christ, encouraging one another to live according to the Spirit of Christ. Okay?
Amen.
Let's make that our real mission.
Amen.